Let's open our Bibles, if we would, this morning to Hebrews chapter 7. You'll have to excuse me if I don't shake your hand today. I don't want you to get what I've got. Although some of you younger men, it would make you sound a little more mature. But I'm sure you wouldn't want to go through the ordeal, so you can bypass that and wait a few years. Hebrews chapter 7 and beginning of verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also gave Abraham a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor ending of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we have read in your scripture from the Apostle Paul that a description of Melchizedek, and the first thing it says is he's a king of righteousness and a king of peace. And then it goes on to say, without beginning of days nor ending, meaning he's immortal, and yet he called him a man. And so we have a great paradox set before us, and we would ask, Father, that you would help us as we would open your word today, knowing that any man can open the scriptures physically, but it takes your divine illumination, your divine light, to make known to us what is between those pages. And so, Father, we just commit our thought, we commit our mind, Lord, to your mind. We pray that the mind of Christ would be in us. And now we humbly submit our own thinking to yours, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Excuse me, sound like a trumpeter swan. Okay. Last week we took a couple of messages from paragraph 95. We took the communion message on Saturday night, in which we spoke of the first part of that paragraph, where Brother Branham said, now the true revelation of Melchizedek comes into view was that he was God the Word. Before he became flesh, God the Word, because he had to be, no one else could be immortal like him. Now, that is a key that we must understand, that immortality. And that is a key that Brother Branham is guiding us to in order to understand just who this Melchizedek was. So if we read on, he says, see, I had a father and mother, and you did too. Jesus had a father and mother, but this man had no father or had no mother. Jesus had a time he started, this man didn't. Jesus gave his life, this man couldn't, because he was life. And it's the self-same man all the time. I hope God reveals it to you, the self-same person all the time. Now, in that message that we subtitled God the Word, we spoke of the fact that John identified God as being the Word. We even looked at some other statements from Brother Branham that are very pointed and powerful statements concerning God as the Word. And we showed you how it is that most people misconstrue the statements of Brother Branham concerning this, and yet they think that they're quoting the prophet of God. We showed you from the message Christ revealed in his own word, particularly two statements that most people mess up entirely because they just do not understand the doctrine. And so what I'd like to do again is just diagram that real quickly for you. Because it's really essential that we say what the prophet said. And, you know, Brother Brown said, say what the tapes say, say what the tapes say. And yet, we have people running around the world saying, say what the tapes say, say what the tapes say, and you ask them, well, what did he say, and they don't know. I mean, that's so true. And so Brother Brown said, in Christ Revealed in His Own Word, he said, anybody is not nobody. Right? If anybody is a positive, if anybody, then he uses the word miss,
which is a negative, misinterpret
let's see if anybody misinterpret Jesus Christ in the Bible,
of not being God Himself, it would make Him the second person. Talking about in the Godhead. We make Him the second person. Now, notice, if anybody misinterpret Jesus Christ in the Bible of not being God Himself, it would make Him the second person. And if you'd read that casually, you would say, well, Brother Branham says that Jesus Christ is God. And if you don't say that Jesus Christ is God, then you make Him a second person. But that's not what he said. If you take a standard understand, well, the understanding of the English language is that you cannot use two negatives in a sentence. Because if you use two negatives in a sentence, it makes a whole sentence, it changes the sentence completely. If Brother Brown were to say, if anybody misinterpret Jesus Christ in the Bible of being God Himself, it would make Him a second person. But you cannot use two negatives. So, if anybody interprets Jesus Christ in the Bible of being God Himself, it would make Him the second person. That's what he's saying. Now, why would it make Him a second person? Because you have two gods. Because Jesus Christ was not God. He was the Son of God, in which God dwelt in Him. But that doesn't make Him God. Now, we can worship Him as God because God's in Him. But that's what he's saying. If anybody interprets Jesus Christ in the Bible of being God Himself, it would make Him a second person. Now, excuse me. Now I want you to notice that there are two negatives in that sentence. And we all know the two negative prepositions in a sentence is not correct English, and thus the second negative negates the first and itself. A double negative actually cancels out the other. Therefore, if we read Brother Branham's statement correctly, the way that he said it, without the improper use of a double negative, he is actually saying if anybody interprets Jesus Christ in the Bible of being God Himself, it would make Him the second person. And I have to ask the question, why? Well, why? Because He is not His own Father. Brother Bass says, how can He be His own Father? So if He is not His own Father, and the Father is God, and Jesus is God, now you've got two gods. And that's exactly the problem that these people have, because they say, well, you're preaching two gods. No, I'm not preaching two gods. I'm preaching one was God and one was not God. He was the Son of God. You see? Not two gods. Now, Sunday, we traveled further into paragraph 95 and found Brother Branham addressing the fact that God is known by three titles of King. So let's read on. He says, notice his title, King of Righteousness. Now, Hebrews 7 and 2, King of Righteousness and King of Peace. He's two kings. Now watch, Hebrews 7 and 2, King of Righteousness, also the King of Peace. He's two kings there. Now, since he has come in the flesh and received his body up, in Revelation 19, verse 16, he's called the King of Kings. He's all three of them together, see? Now, remember we went back into Revelations, I believe it was chapter 15, and showed that the King of Kings is the Lamb. The Lamb was called the King of Kings. Alright? Now, when was it that the Lamb was called the King of Kings? After God incarnated Him again. This is not in the past. This is in the future. Revelation chapter 15 is speaking about after the rapture. You see? Now, before we continue, I want you to notice that Brother Branham is attributing these kingly titles to the Spirit being God, who is Father. He has already made the claim that this one who has two titles of king, King of Righteousness and King of Peace, is God, who is Spirit. And he portrayed these roles while in spirit. Notice that Brother Branham makes the case that it was not Jesus the Son, for the Son of God had a beginning of days and an ending of life. So we see that he is explicitly defining this to be God himself. Notice as we read again, Brother Branham says, Jesus had a father and mother, but this man had no father or had no mother. Jesus had a time when he started, this man didn't. Jesus gave his life, this man couldn't, because he was life. Now in John 5 and 26 we read, as the Father hath life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life. So Jesus couldn't have had life without the Father. You see? In Psalm 36 and verse 9 we read, for with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. So we find then that God is the fountain of life. And so John tells us in 1 John verse 4, he says, in him was life. It's not 1 John, but John chapter 1 and verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. It says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So we're talking about God. We're not talking about the Son of God. We're not talking about Jesus the man. We're talking about the God that dwelt in that man. Now notice again that he's speaking of life, the author of life, the source of life, and that can only be God himself, and he's called a king in the book of Genesis, for that is the role that Abraham sees this one playing out. He is king of Salem, which is king of peace, and he is priest of the Most High. Notice, it doesn't say he is a priest, but in Genesis 14 and verse 18 it says, he is the priest of the Most High. Now, how many remember what the word of means? Out from. So if he is the priest out from the Most High, then we're talking about God indwelling a man. But it was God, you know, acting out the role, see? You know, the O stands for out and the F stands for from. And the word means out from. And this one who appeared to Abraham was priest of, out from, the Most High God. Now we read where Brother Branham is identifying this one as God who is life, in contrast to the Son of God who gave his life. Notice how Brother Branham says that. He says, this one, it couldn't have been Jesus because he gave his life, and this one is life, and he couldn't give it. You see? So you have one who gave his life, you have the other one who couldn't because he is life. You see? That's why when they say, well, God died on the cross, they say, I beg your pardon. Maybe your God could die on a cross, but my God couldn't die on a cross because my God's the only immortal one. And immortal means he can't die. There's no way possible for God to die. You see? When God was still in Jesus Christ and tried to stone him, they couldn't do it. When they tried to throw him over the cliff, they couldn't do it. Why? Because you can't kill God. So God had to leave him so that he could die as a mortal. You see how plain it is to us. All right, now. Anyway. All right, so Brother Branham said that God could not give his life, for he is life. This then lets you know that it is God who is immortal, and then we find the Apostle Paul calling him the same thing when we read from 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17. In 1 Timothy 1 and 17 we read, now unto the king, now notice, eternal. So we're talking about an eternal king. This king is eternal. He never did begin. He never did end. He never will end. Then Paul uses another word to describe him. He says, immortal. And this means he will never have an ending. This one can't die. And Paul gives him another word to describe who he is. He says, invisible. And if he's invisible, he cannot be seen. Therefore, he is spirit. Then Paul says, he's the only wise God. He's the only God who is wise. There is no other. He is solitary, and he is omniscient, all-knowing. And then he says, be honor and glory forever and ever to this one. Amen. Now, as apparent there is only one king who fits the billing. King God. Paul calls him the only God. Therefore, let's continue with Brother Branham's statement to see how he further clarifies his position that Melchizedek was not the Son of God, but he was God himself. Now, Brother Branham now calls him King God, as we read out in paragraph 95. King God. Now, we ought to just stop there and rest our case. But he continues describing him as King Theophany. Now this term lets us know that he is still talking about this invisible one that Paul has described for us, the invisible God. Next we find Brother Bam say, King Jesus. And at this point, I would like to ask the question, which Jesus, the Father or the Son? And this is what stumps them every time. Because when the scripture speaks of Jesus, or Brother Branham talks of Jesus, immediately they go to the one with nail-scarred hands, the Son. But when the pillar of fire was talking to Paul, he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Now who was that talking? It wasn't the Son of God, it was the Father. It was that pillar of fire, the same one that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. I am Jesus. That's why Paul could tell us that the whole family, the whole host of heaven, will be called Jesus. Now, if I say, okay, Hawansky, come here. You're going to say, well, which one? You see, are you automatically going to say, well, that's got to be Joe Sr. Or that's got to be, you know, one of the boys. No, you say, wait a minute now. I have to listen to the context in which Hawansky is used. Is he talking about something that would have to do with someone who's younger or someone who's older? Or is he talking about some great cook? In which case it wouldn't be the older or the younger, it would be Mrs. You see? So you have to understand the context in which Brother Banner is talking about Jesus. Is he talking about the Father, God? Is he talking about the Son in whom God dwelt in? You see? Or is he talking about you and I, Mrs. Jesus? You see? Therefore, it behooves us to be careful when we listen to the prophet of God, because if you don't, you run your head right into the wall and you get all messed up. You've got to look at the context. You see? Now, I can go, you know, I have no problem when you say Kusurik. And, you know, there's just a little family here in Ohio, probably just one, maybe there's some others up in Cleveland someplace, but you go to Czechoslovakia, into Prague, and there's three pages in the white pages, there's three full pages of Kusuriks. Well, now if I say Kusurik over there, you're going to say, well, which one? But if you're talking about the Kusurik family in Lebanon, Ohio, you say, well, there's only one that I know of. And you get over there, and you say, you know, that Kusurik family, you know, blah, blah, blah. They say, well, which one? There's 1,000 of them. So you've got to look at the context. You see? And the same way when we're talking about Jesus, there's 1,000,000 Jesuses. Every one of us. Emmanuel. God in us. So which one are you talking about? Which Son of God are we talking about today? You see? Okay. Now, and that's why they have problem understanding the message. Because they've got a preconceived notion, and they run full tilt with that preconceived notion, and they don't step back and say, okay, God, you said the greatest gift is to get yourself out of the way. How can I get myself out of the way when I'm reading this? But they don't. They come into the message as a Trinitarian, they go all the way over to being oneness. And they don't understand, Brother Bass said, it's right down the middle of the road. You see? Now, as I said, it's very apparent that there's only one king who fits the billing of being immortal, and that's God. Brother Bram calls him King God, King Theophany, King Jesus. And it can't be the Son he's talking about, because he has already told us in the same paragraph that this king was not the Son, he was not Jesus the Son. And if this is not good enough, then let's look at some other statements that Brother Bram has made in several other sermons, defining the one who is the king. Defining who is this Melchizedek. From Hebrews chapter 7, he says, now I think Paul gives the right interpretation. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem. King of Salem, and any Bible scholar knows that Salem was formerly, Jerusalem was formerly called Salem. And he was the king of Salem. Now watch him. Priest of the Most High. That's an intercessor who met Abraham. And I want to get his genealogy, this great man, so that you'll know who he is first, and then we'll go on with the story. Returning from the slaughter of the kings, and he blessed him, to whom Abraham gave a tenth part. Now first, by interpretation, king of righteousness. Now watch, righteousness. Now we have self-righteousness, we have make-believe righteousness, we have perverted righteousness, all kinds, but there's one real righteousness, and that's righteousness that comes from God, and this man was the king of righteousness. Who could he be? Now, He was the King of righteousness, the King of Jerusalem, the King of righteousness, the King of peace. Jesus was called the Prince of Peace, and the Prince is the son of a king. So this man was King of Peace, then he would have to be the father of the Prince of Peace. Get it? Now that's from a vindicated prophet. So Brother Branham is telling us that this one was the father of the son. Alright? He goes on to say, now let's see, get his genealogy a little further to see where we're going. He's without father. Now Jesus had a father. You believe that? Sure, he was without mother. Jesus had a mother. But this fellow had neither father nor mother without descent. He never had anyone that come off that he came off of, any descent. He always was without descent, having neither beginning of days. He never had any time. He never started, nor the ending of life. It could have been nothing else but God. That's all it could be. Now, if you'll notice, as you read the next verse, see, first being by interpretation King of righteousness. Now, and that's where I want to do the third verse, nor ending of life, but made like unto the Son of God. Now, he was not the Son of God, but he was made like unto the Son of God. Now remember, the Son of God first came forth in a theophany. So this one then had to come forth in a theophany if he was made like unto him. And the theophany, which was the Son, that had come forth in a theophany, one day came forth as a man, and this one had to come forth like the Son of God. So it was God in a man. You see? Now, either we believe a vindicated prophet or we don't. Then how can these ministers preach contrary to this, and how can Brother Branham make it more clear than he already has made it? And yet they still preach that Melchizedek was the Son of God. When we have a vindicated prophet, when we have the vindicated Apostle Paul, who said he wasn't. He said he's the immortal God. You see? Now let me say it like this. He says, now, he was not the Son of God. Now that's, thus saith the prophet. Okay? He says, now he was not the Son of God. And yet many will listen to the tape, and they will say what the prophet said, and say only what the prophet said, and then they will come right around and say what he didn't say. And they will tell you that that Brother Branham was talking about Jesus, the Son. It was Melchizedek. Now how in the world can they say what the prophet says, say what the prophet said, and only say what the tapes say, and then come around and say what he didn't say? It's just like up here. They read it as, if anybody misinterprets Jesus Christ being the Word, being in the Bible, misinterprets Jesus Christ being the Bible, not being God himself, we make it, and they say, well now, see, that means he's God. But if you say it what he said, he's saying that if you make him God, you're making him a second person. If Jesus Christ was God, then, brother, sister, our God died on the cross. Well, then who raised him up? Oh, one brother told me, he says, he raised himself up. I said, well, that reminds me of a movie I saw back when I was, you know, a young guy, and it was in like Flint, and he had this little wristwatch, and he set the watch for 2 hours, and he had a little button, so when he got captured, he flipped this button, and then he put himself into a self where he could shut off his heart. You know, he could concentrate, yoga or something like this, you know, and all of a sudden he just stopped. So then they said, well, the guy's dead. So they left him alone. They maybe threw him in the back of a seat of a trunk or something like that. And 2 hours later, his little wristwatch popped out and started ticking, you know, giving, you know, on his veins so that, you know, bring him back to life. So now we've got a God who's dependent upon a watch that can bring him back to life. Now, come on. If you're dead, you're dead. It was God who raised up Jesus from the dead. God raised up Jesus from the dead. God raised up Jesus from the dead. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't say Jesus raised himself up. Oh, they say, well, Jesus, didn't Jesus say that destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up? Who was talking? He was a dual being. God was speaking in him. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. God was in Christ. Not God was Christ. God was in Christ. They just don't understand. They just have no understanding. Now, if you do... Well, all right. So they say what the prophet says, and say only what the prophet says, and then they go and they speak exactly the opposite of what the prophet said. And if you don't believe me, let me share a part of an email written to me from another brother who claims to follow the message of William Branham, and yet listen to his rationale. Now, I'm not going to mention names or anything, so I've put it together so you want to understand who it's coming from. But now, this email is a response to this brother, having placed my presence book number one on the internet a few years ago without my permission. When I first found out that it was on the website, actually I had gone to the library and I just typed in the word Perusia. And all of a sudden up comes, you know, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 by Brian Kosorek. I thought, what? So I started reading it. I said, well, this is the book I put out in 82. How did that get on there? So then I started to inquire about it, and I thought, well, okay, if he wants to put that on there, I'll send him the other book. So I wrote to him, and I said, you know, brother, would you like to have the update of that? He said, oh, yeah, I'd love to have that. So I sent him the update, and I sent him the Godhead book. And so then he put the Perugia book number two on, but he didn't put the Godhead. I said, no, you put the Perugia number two book on, but you didn't put the Godhead. He said, well, it's too controversial of a subject. Something said, uh-oh, all right, I better read what he put on then. So I start reading through what he put on, and he went through and he had altered what I had said. Not only what I said, but what Brother Branham said. Took passages right out of there. And so I wrote to him, and so this is the email. All right. All right. Let me just read it again. Later, when I was reading his website, I saw that he had arbitrarily took the liberty to make wholesale changes to the doctrine and rewritten certain passages pertaining to the voice of Jesus raising the dead. He stated that it was the voice and the bride that will raise the dead, completely negating and twisting the statement I was quoting from the rapture sermon of Brother Branham's. I will now read to you the dialogue between him and me concerning this matter. All right, my email to him was as follows. Please leave this portion as is. I do not feel that we should go beyond what Brother Branham taught here. He said that it is the Lord that does all three in his descent. I do not place the voice in the bride because Brother Branham did not. He placed it in the one who descended. There are several ministers who teach this, but I do not agree with that teaching. Brother Branham, when asked about the voice of 1 Thessalonians 4, said that the voice is the same voice that raised Lazarus from the grave. That is good enough for me, because if the Lord does all three things himself while here, then we are not speaking of the Lamb. Remember, it was not the man, Jesus, that raised Lazarus from the dead, but the God that dwelt in that man. And now listen to the response I get from this man, who claims to believe this message, and he claims to be a teacher in this message. He says, Brother, I have taught precisely what the prophet taught regarding the voice. Now here's a man who's saying, okay, I have said it just like the prophet said it. I have taught just what the prophet taught. All right? He says, I could not teach anyone what you are recommending because you have stumbled on one of those areas like Matthew 28:19, taking the letter without the revelation. Now Matthew 28:19 is, of course, what Jesus said, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So he's saying, okay, now we're looking at mysteries. Right? He's saying it's got to be revelation. All right, now notice what he says. Brother Branham said the purpose of such was to thin out the crowd. Brother Branham instructed us to say only what the tapes say. Now he's instructing me that Brother Branham said only say what the tapes say. And he goes on, he says, he did not tell us to recite the words he used. That would be the dead letter. Brother Branham said, treat me like the Dutchman. Take me for what I mean, not for what I say. It matters not what Jesus, Brother Branham, or any other vindicated prophet said. It doesn't. Whoa. Toss it. Who needs it? It doesn't matter what Jesus said. Rip it out. It doesn't matter what Brother Branham said. Get rid of the books. Get rid of the tapes. We've got revelation. Hallelujah. Then he uses the argument that the Catholic Church struggled over the Greek meaning of words, and this is his rationale, to take it whatever way he chooses. So, in other words, because they struggled with the Greek and over a diphthong, like Brother Branham said, so now we have a right to go in and just throw it out altogether. It's just revelation. It doesn't matter what he said. It doesn't matter what the words are. It doesn't. It doesn't. It doesn't. The words give meaning. If you don't have words, you don't have language. If you don't have language, you don't have communication. Without words, you don't have doctrine. What did God say? My words, my doctrine shall fall into the way. And Jesus said, it's not my words, it's the Father's words. It's not my doctrine, it's the Father's doctrine. How else can you define? How else, you know, the Lord himself comes down in this hour, he's invisible. Paul says, the Lord's going to come. He said that it's going to be declared by a man. Well, what is the declaration? It's words. So, hey, now we don't need the words. We got to go by revelation. All right, but whose revelation? Wasn't it just one word that was changed that brought on sin? When he added the word not, thou shalt not surely die? One little word changed. How dare people take the prophet's words and say they're not needed? Or Jesus' words and say they're not needed? What it takes is revelation. How do you know you got the revelation if you don't have the word? You see? In the same spirit as the prophet, if you're hearing a different word than the prophet heard. Jesus said, my words are spirit. So if I got a different word, aren't they going to have a different Jesus? A different spirit? Isn't that what Paul said? How so soon you've been removed from the gospel which I've given you? He said, it's so easy, you so easily receive another spirit, another Jesus, another gospel. Now he goes on to say, I believe it is my job to get into the same spirit as the prophet. The voice is not and cannot be the resurrection as you claim. Now I didn't claim it, Brother Brown said it. Brother Brown said the voice. He said God does three things in his descent. A shout, which is a message. The voice, which is the resurrection. Isn't that what Brother Brown said? And the trump, which is the catching away. Well, he says, the voice is and cannot be the resurrection as you claim, quoting the letter of the message. Because the resurrection cannot commence until 3 days after the trump. Well, where did he get that from? Search your message info bases. Where are you going to get that from? Well, I don't know. I'd like to know where he got that from. So you cannot understand what Brother Branham meant, he goes on. But if you care to visit the teaching sermons area of www. And he goes on to give his own website address. Then he goes on to tell me his revelation of the voice in the bride is. He goes on to say then that, you know, if you want to go to my website, and he gives me the address, you know, my teaching sermons, of course you'll have a good, you'll get the understanding. That the voice is actually in the bride. And the bride will call forth the resurrection and they'll come out of the grave. Whoa. Okay. And I quote, the voice under the trump, which is the manifestation of the sons of God, thus calling the resurrection of the sleeping saints. That briefly is what Brother Branham meant in capital letters. Well, it is. Why didn't he say it? If he meant it, why didn't he say it? Now, can you imagine someone who has been faithfully taught would say it matters not what Jesus said? It matters not what Brother Branham or any vindicated prophet said? Can you imagine being faithfully taught and then saying that? It seems to me, the faithfully taught will quote verbatim what they've been taught. It seems to me that in the Old Testament, when they told the stories from father to son, they told it in repetition, and the son had to learn word by word what the father said, not leaving out one jot, one tittle, not paraphrasing, but saying it by rote, by memory, exactly what the father said. And they had the old, on the father's cane, they had the whole story spoken out, and the son would recite that. Word by word by word. Now, if we don't need words anymore, hallelujah, we got the Spirit. Now, another thought. How can you say what the prophet said if you don't use the words the prophet said it? Huh? Then you're not saying what he said. But apparently, you can say what the prophet said in your own words. That's true. You can take what the prophet said and place it into your own words. But it better say what he said. But to say that we don't need the words he said,
I beg to differ. I beg to differ. Now, can you imagine someone who's been faithfully taught would say it matters not what Jesus, what Brother Branham, or any other vindicated prophet said? But this is what they teach, and therefore they believe that the Holy Spirit has left them here to become arbitrators over the real meaning of the message. And then it is okay in their system to take what they want and to take and leave what they wish, that which does not fit with their own revelation. Now, getting back to what Brother Branham said in paragraph 95, of who is Melchizedek, he said, he was not the Son of God. Now, how dare us say he was the Son of God? Now, by what authority can any man say that he was not, that he was the Son of God, when a vindicated prophet of God said he was not the Son of God? Does language have any meaning, or does it have no meaning? Are we to quibble and debate over the meaning of the word is, like Bill Clinton? Is that where the message followers have fallen to? Well, is, you know, could really be defined as, oh, really, Bill? I mean, the absurdity of arguing over the word is, and yet people were to argue over the word not. Not being God himself. Isn't it funny, but the word not was the same word that threw Eve into the same thing? It's a shame that that's where the message has come to. Surely words do have meaning. And Jesus and all of God's prophets said what they meant, and they meant what they said. Why else would they warn us of having our names removed from the book of life if we take away one word, or receive the plagues if we add one word? In Revelation 22 and 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these sayings, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. And why would the Apostle Paul warn us of a curse upon those who would take and pervert this word? In Galatians 1 and verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you under the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say we again now. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. So, brother, sister, can we just take it any way we want to? I think not. The whole integrity of the Word of God is that he is a God who does not change. And he is the Word. Therefore, we have a Word that does not change. Therefore, an unchanging Word. And Brother Brown continued in his doctrinal point by saying, for if he was the Son, he had a beginning, and this man had no beginning. If he was a son, he had to have both father and mother, and this man had neither father or mother, but he was made like unto the Son of God. It didn't say he was made the Son of God, he was made like unto the Son of God. Now, if something is made like unto, it means it's in the image of. And he abideth a priest continually. Now, Dr. Schofield tries to say that it was priesthood, called the Melchizedek priesthood. But I just want to take you out on that just for a minute. This continued, Brother Branham. If it was a priesthood, then it had to have a beginning, and it had to have an end. But this had no beginning or any end. And he did not say that he met a priesthood, he met a man, and called his name Melchizedek. He was a person. Not a denomination, not a priesthood or fatherhood. He was absolutely a man by the name of Melchizedek, who was the king of Jerusalem. Not a priesthood, but a king without a father. Priesthoods don't have father. And this man was without father, without mother, without beginning of days or ending of life. Now, the Son of God, who this was Jehovah. This was Almighty God himself. It could be no other. Now notice, he abideth forever. He has a testimony here that he liveth, he never dies. He never did.
He never was nothing else but alive. He abideth forever. Now, Jesus was made like unto him. Now, the reason that there's a difference between God and Jesus, Jesus had a beginning. God had no beginning. Melchizedek had no beginning, and Jesus had a beginning, but Jesus was made likened unto him. Notice, Melchizedek was not made likened unto Jesus. Jesus was made like unto Melchizedek. All right? Now, we continue. This is Brother Brown continuing from Hebrews chapter 7, paragraph 93. Now, we want to notice here again, as we go on with this lesson of this Melchizedek, this great priest of Salem, the possessor of heaven and earth, now being first without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor ending of life, but was made like unto the Son of God, abided the priest continually. Now watch, he wasn't the Son of God. He was the God of the Son. He wasn't the Son of God, Melchizedek wasn't, but he was the Father of the Son of God. Now how more plain can you get? From Hebrews, paragraph 118, he says, that same Melchizedek that met Abraham coming from the slaughter of kings, certainly the God of heaven, the Elohim, the great I Am, not the I Was, the I Am, present tense, and he blessed him. Listen here just a little further, so we can get the lesson a little closer now. Now the fourth verse, now consider how great this man was, and I just think that too. Consider how great this man was. He's beyond the Son of God. The Son of God had father and mother. He didn't. The Son of God had a beginning of time and ending of time. He didn't. Who was that? That was the Father of the Son. That's who it was. Now from paragraph 306 of Hebrews chapter 7. And this Melchizedek was not Jesus, for he was God. And what made Jesus and God different, that Jesus was the tabernacle that God dwelt in. See? Now, Melchizedek, Jesus had both father and mother, and this man had never had father or mother. Jesus had a beginning of life, he had an end of life. This man had no father, no mother, no beginning of days, nor ending of life, but it was the self-same person. It was Melchizedek, and Jesus was one. So which Jesus is he talking about? Because he just said Jesus, it wasn't Jesus. Oh, Brother Branham, you're just so messed up. You keep saying, he's not the Son, he is the Son, he's not the Son, he is the Son. Is he really doing that? Or as I said before, if I say, hey, Hawaski, which one are you going to watch? Which one are you going to come, see? You say, which one you want? Well, I want the guitar player. An attribute, see? Oh, well, that's Joe Sr. You see? Well, I want the baseball player. Which one? Because there's a couple of them there. So as I begin to say, you know, give attributes and attributes and attributes, now I say, oh, okay, now I know which one it is. You see? And that's the same way when Brother Graham's talking, and he's talking about Jesus. Which one he's talking about? Father or the Son? Well, it's very apparent that when he says this Melchizedek was not Jesus, for he was God, and then he turns around and he says it was Melchizedek and Jesus was one, which Jesus is he talking about? Otherwise, Brother Branham sounds like he's really stupid. I'll be honest with you. Otherwise, it sounds like he just doesn't know what he's talking about. Now, can you imagine God sending a vindicated prophet, and the prophet doesn't know what he's talking about? Now, come on. Sure, it blinds. It's supposed to blind. But it's not supposed to blind you. You see? So use the mind that God gave you. So which Jesus is he talking about? He said it was the Father who came down and lived in the Son, the body. Now, I'm getting back to paragraph 95 of who is this Melchizedek. We hear Brother Branham continue with the doctrine of Melchizedek, saying, he's the King of Kings. It's all met just like soul, body, and spirit. It all comes to make one. Also, he is the Father, which was the first. Son and Holy Spirit. Oh, now wait a minute, brother. Brother Branham! Brother Branham, Brother Branham, Brother Branham, you just said he's not the Son of God, and now you're saying the Son. Make up your mind. Well, you see, that's not a microphone. That's a microphone. That's not a microphone. That's a microphone. That's not a microphone. That's a microphone. Make up your mind. Is he the Son of God? Is he not the Son of God? Now what's Brother Branham talking about? He's the King of Kings. He's all met, just like body, soul, and spirit. It all comes to make one. And also, he is the Father, which was the first. Then he says, son. Now here Brother Branham is telling us something. We need to be careful how far we take it. He just gets done telling us that Melchizedek was not the Son of God, but he was the Father of the Son. But then he describes, in describing this one who is God, he says, he is the Father, and then he says, Son. And how might I ask God? The Son? The only answer that we could positively give is that this God, who is the Father, dwelt in the Son. And as God performed the things in the Son also performed, because Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself, whatsoever the Father shows me, that the Son doeth likewise. And thus the Father is living in the Son, performing the role of the Son while in the Son, that the Son might, through his obedient character, do what the Father showed him to do and say what the Father told him to say. And that is why I believe that Jesus could make the following statement. In John 7:16, he said, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but it's his that sent me. In John 5:19, then Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but whatsoever he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. That's why when the man says, well, you know, it's like this. When God entered into the theophany of Jesus in the pre-incarnation, now you had another God. Oh, you did? Now you have two gods. I don't think so. One, I want you to come over to my house. That means when you're in my house, that you are me. You come into my car, that means you are me. No! Hey, if there's two of us driving down the road, that makes it a dual car. No, but there's two people in the car. Right? Well, if the Father was dwelling in the Son, it made him a dual being, because there was two beings in that person. Yeah. Okay. Then answered Jesus and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, that whatsoever the Father doeth, he doeth likewise. So the man says, well, you know, Jesus is the light bulb, and the Father is the electricity that turns on the light bulb. And of course, the electricity, the Father, is of no use without that light bulb. I beg your pardon? What about the fan? The light bulbs can be off. The fan can be running. The electricity is of use. It's manifesting itself. We have a furnace. The electricity runs the furnace. We have VCRs. We have radios. We have tape recorders. We have all these things that are dependent upon electricity. But they're not a light bulb. Although, you know, if you're charismatic, Pentecostal, you go to the refrigerator and the light bulb's off. That's God telling you something. Hallelujah. God manifested himself in the pillar of cloud. Is that right? In the pillar of fire. Is that not right? In the burning bush. Is that not right? Oh, but they would say, that was Jesus. Oh, yeah. That was Jesus. The thing of it is, the Bible tells us it was God doing it. God manifested himself to Moses in a theophany. You cannot say that the Father is useless, like this particular minister said. He said, the Father is useless without the Son. He's helpless. No, the Son is helpless without the Father. But the Father is not helpless. Because look, eternity is what? Eternity this direction and eternity in that direction. Eternity in the past, eternity in the future. Is that correct? Now, if suns have beginnings, there had to be a time somewhere in this great eternity, past and present, that the Son was born. That the Son came into, the Logos came out of God, the Son came out of God, another life being came out of God at a certain point in time. However, if eternity is always and will be, then there's a period of time when that Son came forth from that point all the way back into the eternity of the past
was solitary. Was he helpless without the Son? Where do we come up with these things? I'll tell you what it is. It's because we don't believe in vindication. We don't believe in saying it like the prophet said. We don't have an understanding of the doctrine, because if we did, we would say it like the prophet said. We would understand what he said when he said, if anybody misinterpret Jesus Christ in the Bible of not being God himself, he would make him the second person. He did not say, if anybody interpret Jesus Christ in the Bible of not being God. But he said, misinterpret. If anyone were to interpret wrongly Jesus Christ in the Bible of not being God. And so you turn that and say, okay, if anybody interpret Jesus Christ as being God, now you've got two gods. And that's what the Catholic Church did. You say, they say, three in one. You know, like the old Circe commercial, two in one. Now we've got three in one. A Father, a Son, and a Holy Ghost. Well, it's very easy to show the Father and the Holy Ghost as being the same one. What they have trouble is with the Son. And that's why the Jews came and they wanted to stone him. They said, and Jesus said, for what good work, what vindication do you stone me? And they said, not for the vindication, not for the good works, but for you, a man, making yourself God. And he said, oh, hold on a minute. Doesn't your Bible say to whom the word of the Lord comes to, they are gods? And he says, how come you want to stone me for saying I'm the Son of God? He never said he was God. He said he was the Son of God. And yet they said, you're making yourself God. We teach there's one God, he had a son, and they say you're teaching two gods. Same mentality. Same mentality. You see? Now. Alright. In John 12:49, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he hath given me a commandment that I should say. Oh, Jesus, say it the way you want to, Jesus. You don't have to listen to the Father. Just say it any old way you want to. It's good enough. Because after all, you are the Son of God. So you can say it any way you want to. Same philosophy. No, what did he say? He said, the Father gave me commandment that what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said to me, I'm just saying the same thing. I'm just saying what the tape said. I'm just saying what the Father said. You see? Now let's get back to paragraph 95. Remember, he is speaking of the one who is this Melchizedek and the roles that he has played. And he goes on, he says, and Holy Ghost, the Spirit, King of Righteousness, the Spirit attribute, Theophany, King of Peace, Theophany, and in flesh he was King of Kings, same person. Now remember last week we showed you that he was not called King of Kings in the flesh. Jesus was not. Until God incarnated the body of his Son again. And that'll happen when? At the catching away. And then we shall crown him. Because you can't crown a spirit, Brother Bram said, in the church age, or in the seals. In the first seal, Brother Bram said, now notice, and when this Holy Spirit that we have becomes incarnate to us, the one that's in our midst now, in the form of the Holy Ghost, becomes incarnate to us in the person of Jesus Christ, we'll crown him King of Kings. So isn't it wonderful? We will crown him King of Kings. So the crowning is not the Son, although it's on the head of the Son. But who is the head of the Son? God. But the crowning is for the God who is indwelling the Son. And that is exactly what Paul seems to be telling us in 1 Timothy 1:17 and 1 Corinthians 15:23. In 1 Timothy 1:17 he says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice, not unto a king, but unto the King. There is but one King. And that's the only wise God, the God, the only God who's wise. And in Corinthians 15:23, let's just open it. Now I want you to read this in your Bible. Because I remember for years and years when I was a young Christian, I just struggled with this. I didn't know who it was referring to who. But I'm going to lay it out for you in your Bible. If you got your pen, you might want to
Jot it down. Begin in verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming, his parousia. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. So who's the he? That's Jesus. Shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. That's self-explanatory. Notice he's speaking of a kingdom being handed over to God the Father. Notice, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he, speaking of the Son, must reign until he, God, hath put all enemies under his feet, the Son's feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he, God, hath put all things under his, the Son's feet. But when he, God, saith all things are put under him, the Son, it is manifest that he, God, is accepted, which did put all things under him, the Son. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, the Son, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto God, his Father, that put all things under him, the Son, that God may be all in all. So this scripture definitely speaks of two. One is God, one is the Son of God. And it is the God who puts all things under the feet of his own Son except himself, that he himself might be all in all. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we certainly, Lord, believe that you are the all in all. You are the only wise God, the only immortal, invisible, the only God who is wise. And so, Father, we commit our great doctrine, which is not ours, but it's yours. But you said those things which are hidden belong unto you, but those things which have been revealed belong unto us and to our children. So now it has become our doctrine to hold, to cherish, to teach to our children as your people have always taught the things which you've taught them. For all shall be taught of God. And so, Lord, we come before you in humility, Lord, saying what the prophet said and saying it like he said it. And, Father, not adding, not taking away, when we can look to that sentence which your prophet said, when he used the negative prefix "miss" and he used the negative "not," and understanding how language works, we can take both away and recognize that he was telling us that if we make Jesus the Word, and if we make Jesus God, then we'd have to have two of them. And that would completely destroy the integrity of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we recognize that you and you alone are God. And we recognize that, Lord, you indwelt your Son in your fullness. And you've come with a portion of your life, your God life, into sons, that we might also come into the image of your Son, Jesus. He's our older brother. You are our Father. And Lord, we recognize these things and we ask that you would help us, Lord, to understand them better, for we humbly submit ourselves and get ourselves out of the way that you might reflect in us your glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.